I just wanted to introduce to you guys a guest speaker we have today. This is somebody who I've gotten to know over the last few months and have just really appreciated his heart for this city, his heart for Jesus, and his desire to see people in this city united for the kingdom's cause. And so we had a conversation and started picking his brain about how prayer interacts with mission. Because our heart is truly to see people introduced to Jesus. And we've been wrestling to see, God, how is it that you want to equip us and empower this mission? And so I think Bryson, he's going to come share. Bryson Lewis, he has got a great piece to be able to just offer up for our community to chew on this week. So Bryson, thank you so much. You come on up here. And Bryson Lewis, is he teaches at the School of Ministry here in Corvallis and is also hugely influential at the House of Prayer. So welcome him this morning.
Awesome. Thank you, David. Good morning, everybody. All right. If you have your Bible, grab that. We're going to be flying through a bunch of passages this morning. And yeah, as David mentioned, I do, I'll share a little bit about kind of my journey a little bit. But I've been teaching for the last 4 years at the School of Ministry, and I've developed this class on prayer that's now 2 terms in length. So that's about 20 weeks worth of material, and I usually teach 2 hours at a time. So condensing this down into like a 30-minute, you know, bite-sized piece is going to be a challenge for me. So I'd encourage you, as I'm going through, you know, jot notes, write down references that I mentioned, and dig into it yourself later on, because I'm going to try to go pretty broad this morning. It really is an honor to be here, and so I'm just so grateful for David for inviting me. I love the Church of Corvallis. I love the churches in Corvallis, and so I love this community. I love you guys, and I'm happy to be here, especially to share in this topic of prayer and mission, which is really near and dear to my heart. Real quick, a little bit about me. I'm married to my wife, amazing wife, Paris, over there, and going on almost 15 years in a couple months. We have 5 kids, ages 3 to 12. So, yeah, that's that says a lot about my life right now. Yeah, that's 4 boys and 1 strong, courageous oldest daughter. So there's never a dull moment in our house right now, as you can imagine. We're actually from Corvallis originally, so for me this is hometown. And I moved around a bit. We lived in Eugene for a while, Portland for a while. And then the Lord kind of sovereignly moved us back here about 8 years ago to help start this prayer ministry, a local prayer ministry called Heart of the Valley House of Prayer. And so I've been a director there for kind of since the beginning of it. And the goal or the mission of this Heart of the Valley House of Prayer, which we call HOVHOP, that's our acronym, HOVHOP, is to see the Church of Corvallis enjoy a thriving culture of prayer. That's kind of our mission statement. So we equip and we train and we host prayer. We love to participate in prayer throughout the city. We pray a lot for the city. We love our city. We pray a lot for the churches, you guys, other churches in the city. That's really our passion and our desire, is to see the church matured and thriving in a prayer culture and reaching out to the city, loving the city well. So that's what we do. We have a prayer room on campus, right on the edge of campus above the Beanery. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that spot. But we host a prayer room that's open 24/7. It's available to anyone to go and pray. Different small groups use that. Individuals use that. Usually, for the last several years, we've done a big outreach on Halloween out of the upper room, we call it, on campus. And that's a really fun time of mission, reaching the college campus that way. And then we also have a Monday night prayer time we do every week. At another church building where we just do about 5 hours of corporate prayer and praying for the city and praying for churches and whatnot. So anyways, that's a little bit about what I've been invested in. I was a teacher for about 10 years, so I get pretty systematic and I like to, you know, be really systematic in my approach and stuff, so you have to forgive me for that. But when we first moved back about 8 years ago, I taught in the area. I taught middle school math and science. That was fun. And then the Lord directed us to go full-time for a season in the House of Prayer. So actually, I was a full-time ministry guy for about 3 or 4 years. And it was a good journey. I had to raise my own support and do that whole thing. And then about a year ago, we decided to go bivocational, and I got my real estate license to help provide better for our family financially. So I've really enjoyed that. And so aside from doing prayer ministry, I'm now doing real estate. And then, like I said, our family keeps us very engaged and busy with life. So it's a little background, real brief. But so I've been journeying personally. I've been journeying intentionally into this realm of prayer, what some would call the prayer and missions movement. I'll describe a little bit about that later, because what we're seeing in the earth right now is just mind-blowing and phenomenal with how God is stirring the church globally to this idea of prayer and mission. And I've been doing this for about 10 years, and it's just been an incredible journey for me and what the Lord has done in my life and shown me. So I'm excited to share some with you guys this morning. So let's dig into it. But first, before I do that, I just want to pray real quick and commit this time to the Lord. So, Father, we just thank you for this morning. God, I just thank you for your goodness, that you love us so, so much, that you are for us, Lord, that you enjoy us. And we just ask this morning, God, that you would just help our hearts to be open to your word, help our hearts to be open to your voice, Lord, to receive your love for us, to receive your word to us this morning. I just pray, God, that you would direct my speech, and as we look into your word, God, that you would reveal your heart in a significant way this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're looking at this topic. I think the title I gave was Prayer in the Missional Church. I think that was it. I can't remember, but I'm not usually very good, big on topics, but that's the theme, the title of the message, Prayer in the Missional Church. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about those two topics, the idea of the church mission and prayer, as you can imagine. But one area or one verse that I feel Jesus summarizes it so well, and most of us have heard this, if not all of us, and it's out of Matthew 22:37, where he gives the greatest commandment. We're pretty familiar with this, right? Where he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." In other versions, say strength as well. And then he says, that's the first and greatest commandment. And then the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? And he said, like, all the law and the prophets hang on that, on those two commandments. That's a pretty phenomenal statement. It's so simple and summarizes it so well. And actually, when you look at that, that's actually describing prayer and mission, right? This idea of knowing God, loving God, intimacy, relationship, right? And then out of that place, being able to love people around us really effectively. I love that. It's just so simple. It's not always easy. Sometimes that's difficult to do, right? We run into obstacles, our own selfishness, our other desires, you know, these different things that kind of compete with that. But it's simple. And I love how he summarizes it so simply for us. I also love that he... And I think you guys are probably have heard a lot about mission and the idea of loving your city. I love the mission statement of introducing a city to a person. Right? That's beautiful. But I love that Jesus makes mission so simple in this statement, where he says it really is as simple as being able to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's amazing to me, because sometimes we do ourselves a disservice by thinking that mission is for, you know, some elite Christians and like these missionaries that are going to the far reaches of the earth. And that is mission for sure. But that's not all that mission is, right? It really is as simple as being able to love with God's love our neighbors, those people around us, right? People in our schools, people in our workplaces, you know, friends and family. That's mission. And so sometimes we disqualify ourselves and think, well, I'm not, you know, I can't do that, or I can't preach to the masses, or I can't go learn a new language and translate the Bible in another language, or, you know, whatever we do. Or we make it too complicated, you know, those kind of things. But Jesus is so good about simplification and calling us to actually the simple things, which sometimes are the most difficult things to do, right? Sometimes it's painful to love your neighbor well, right? And so, anyways, I want us to have that kind of framework of mind. When we talk about mission, it really is that simple, of loving people well. Jesus modeled that as well. He frequently, this is so beautiful, how he frequently stopped for the one. You guys remember some stories of him. Like, Jesus was never too busy to engage with one single person. The mission of just reaching the one. And he talked about that, of leaving the 99 for the one, right? That the one person was enough ministry for Jesus, right? One person is valuable enough mission. And so he demonstrated that, and it's beautiful. And so I want us to have that framework in mind, okay? The other component to me is mission is the church activated. Like, this gets me going. This blows my mind. This excites me to see a church, a mature church on mission. I love it. Like, don't you love it when light breaks into dark places, when the oppressed are set free, right? When the wounded are healed, you know, to see the kingdom of heaven break in people's lives, to see salvation come to the human life. Like, doesn't that get you excited? Like, I love hearing the stories of when the church is on mission and the kingdom of heaven breaks into somebody's life or somebody's world. To me, that's my favorite, okay? That's just my favorite, okay? To see the people in the church activated in their gifts and callings, you know, knowing who they are, knowing what they're called to do, knowing how to love people well, and to see them doing that, and to me, that's just—it's just amazing. Like, my heart is hungry for that. I mean, that's part of what we carry in our hearts at the House of Prayer, is we contend, you know, with the Lord to help see a mature church, a people that love God well and then love their neighbors well. And so that gets me really fired up to see people knowing why God created them and see them operating at a high capacity in their gifts and callings. And to me, that's a mature church. Paul describes this in Ephesians 4. If you read through there, he has some amazing descriptions of a mature church, which is first connected to Jesus. That's the first indicator of a mature, thriving church, is that you're connected to Jesus, who is the head of the body, right? That's what he says there. And then the second thing is, it's a church that's connected to one another. When the joints and ligaments are properly lined up, nourishment and life flows in the body, and the body can start doing what a body is designed to do. Okay, that's a mature church, and I'm hungry to see that happen in our city. I'm hungry to see our churches functioning like that, rightly connected to Jesus and then rightly connected to one another. And so I would even say that the church's first mission is to connect to Jesus, which Jesus just said is the greatest commandment, to love God, right? Are we loving God well as a church? That's the first mission. And the second mission, I would say, is, can we love the body? As a church, can we love one another? Didn't Jesus say in John 17 that if you love one another, that the love you have for one another would actually be a display of the kingdom of God, that it would actually testify of Jesus, right? Yeah, he said that if we can just love each other well, if the body can rightly connect and the love of Jesus can flow through that body, it would actually be a demonstration of the kingdom of God, that in and of itself. So I think even, you know, before we get into all this stuff, like, even just being able to love the church get along and unify, which is Jesus' cry in John 17, that the church, the disciples, the people of God would be one as him and the Father were one, that's Jesus' prayer for us. And so that's a mission in and of itself. Let's start there. Can we really love one another sacrificially with God's love, agape love, and it's the Greek word for that, a sacrificial, self-sacrificing love that comes from the Father. Can we do that with one another, right? Because that's a pretty awesome testimony in of itself, right? Because what does the world typically say about the church? You know, hypocrites, they, you know, blah, 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 blah. We have this other testimony, but how powerful is it when you're like, man, those people, those Christians, I've never seen them love like that before. How they take care of one another, you know, how they care for one another. We see that in Acts. In the early part of Acts, man, it was astonishing. People were amazed at that community and what was going on, because they're filled with the love and power of the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. I'm probably talking way faster than David probably does, so I apologize if it's a different mode for you guys. But anyways, hopefully you're getting stuff out of this. Okay. Okay, so that was my introduction. I want to talk about, real quickly, what fuels that kind of mission. Because I just described all these amazing things, like, oh yeah, I want to see a church that's unified. I want to see, you know, people on fire for Jesus. And and knowing what their gifts and callings are and knowing how God created them to be and being able to love really well, it's like, oh, that's really good. But how do we get there? What does it take to get there? And I would like to present to you guys this morning that I believe the strongest component or a way that we can become that church is through prayer. And I need to define this a little bit because I've been teaching on prayer and doing prayer for several years now, and it's so interesting. Prayer has become one of those words that's just so generic that it doesn't have a lot of meaning, or it means very different things to different people, right? So what I want to present to you right now is not just any kind of prayer, but prayer as intimacy. I believe prayer as intimacy is what will fuel that kind of mission that we're talking about, okay? So there's a lot of definitions and ideas around prayer, and like I said, I teach a 20-week class, and we dive deep into prayer and modes of prayer and styles of prayer and ways to do prayer and all this stuff, and I love it. We don't have time for all that. But real quickly, I'll just kind of summarize. Most commonly, what I've found, most people, when we talk about prayer, what comes to mind is a form of petition. Petition is usually what most people I've found tend to think of when we talk about prayer. And petition is great. I summarize that as asking God for stuff. Just to kind of paraphrase it. Petition's about asking God for stuff. And I used to look down on this because I was like, when God was showing me about prayer as intimacy, I was like, oh, this is the best thing about prayer. And petitions, like, you know, I looked down on it. I was like, petition is just a lesser thing, a lesser way of prayer. But actually, it's not. I've come kind of around and I realized, like, petition is really good. In fact, the scriptures are full of commands and exhortations and encouragements to petition God. Like, God actually likes to be petitioned. Did you know that? Right? He expects us to petition him. One of the ways I think God enjoys that is because it's just an excuse for us to come be with him. Okay, here's a quick example from this morning. I got up way too early this morning, and my 3-year-old happened to get up with me. And which is way earlier than normal, by the way. But he was doing good because he was playing with trains and I was working on some stuff and he was pretty content. And then it was really funny because I was just sitting there praying, thinking, meditating. And he went and found a fruit snack, like a fruit leather in the kitchen, and he couldn't open it. And so I'm sitting there and I could see him getting kind of frustrated because he couldn't open it. And so he came to me to help him with this, you know, wrapper. And what was really good, I said, okay, if you climb on my lap, I'll help you with that. And so, you know, so he came on my lap and I opened the fruit snack for him and he was really content. But for me, you know, I was happy to help him with that task, that goal of his, that need that he had. But really what was most important to me was him sitting on my lap and me getting to hug him and just having that moment of him being with me, right? And then pretty soon he's done with his snack and he's like, I want to go play with trains. I was like, okay. You know, now, you know, it would have been really cool if he's like, Dad, I just want to come, like, hang out with you and sit on your lap and just let you snuggle me. You know, instead he was busy playing his trains and doing his stuff, and he was busy, but he took a moment because he had a need to come to me. And I like that. You know, would I turn him away because you're like, oh, you don't care about me. You just want me to do stuff for you. No, like, as a father, I'm like, dude, come. I'll help you with your thing, and I'll get to snuggle you for a second, and then you go back to your stuff, right? And so I think that's the Father's heart. In petition, he loves when we bring stuff to him and ask him to do stuff for him, because at least we're coming to him, right? He gets that moment with us where he can, like, kind of embrace us or whatever. But petition is really what I see is where we kind of begin and end in the realm of prayer in the church. And but there's so much more than just coming to God to, you know, open our little candy or open our wrapper for us or solve a problem or whatever we have, right? The second most common thought around prayer is intercession, where we actually petition on behalf of others. Okay, but that's kind of like mostly what we think of when we think of prayer. And I know a lot of people struggle with prayer, and I did too. And prayer, frankly, was kind of boring. It was, you know, I viewed prayer more as like a duty, like an obligation. Like, I should be praying for these people, and I probably should, you know, do prayer, and or I have an urgent issue, and like, man, I really need this problem worked out, so I'm going to go to God and, you know, and ask him to do these things and whatever. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. God invites that. But there's something so much more in this realm of prayer that I feel like the church needs to understand, that we as a church need to grab a hold of. And it's this idea that prayer is about intimacy. Ultimately, prayer is about a relationship. It's about cultivating, through time spent with God, cultivating deep and connected relationship. And there's a lot of things that go into this. So one of my prayer heroes, if I'll call him that, is a guy named Mike Bickle. I don't know if you guys are familiar with him at all or not, but he's a pretty cool guy. He founded a prayer ministry in Kansas City called International House of Prayer Kansas City. And since 1999, this community has been praying around the clock, nonstop, in a corporate context for, well, what is that, 16, 17 years? 17 years. Nonstop, around the clock. The community is now huge, and they have a full university. They do a music school. They do all this training, and they have like 1,000 staff members. I mean, it's a big, big, huge community now. But they started in 1999 with a small group and decided that we were going to pray all the time, and we're going to give God, we're going to minister to God and bless God through worship and prayer. We're going to pray for the nations and all these things. And so they've been doing that literally nonstop since 1999. It's beautiful. But I mentioned him because he's got a lot of experience leading prayer, doing prayer. Like, he's the guy that kind of founded this whole thing. I calculated it out because sometimes I get kind of like that. I like to figure out numbers and stuff. I mean, he is literally responsible for like millions of hours of prayer in the church. Like, that's pretty profound, right? Like, because of this guy following the call in his life and encouraging and starting this community, he's literally responsible for millions of hours of prayer in the body of Christ. That's kind of good. So he says there's three things that will most impact your prayer life over time. Three things. He boils it down to three things in all of his experience, three things that will most impact your prayer life. Number one is what I'm going to talk about today a little bit, is the right view of God. Having a right view of God is the most important thing that will impact your prayer life. The sustainability and the longevity of your prayer life, number one, is the right view of God. Okay, we don't have time for the other two today, so I'm just going to move on. Sorry. Does anybody want the other two? Yeah. Okay. The other two, I almost don't want to mention them because without the background and understanding, it can kind of be like, huh, that's a letdown. But I'll give them to you, and if you want more information, it's not as dry as it sounds, so trust me on that. But number two is schedule prayer. That's true, by the way. If you schedule your prayer, you will pray more, longer, more prayer, etc. If you can schedule it. Number three is lists, using lists. Okay, I would actually expand that a little bit and say prompts, not just lists, because in a list is very limited, but a list in his sense can be very broad. I would almost say prompts, using prompts, prayer lists, things like that. Also true, I've found in my life. So I wish I had time to explain more and give you examples. In my class, we spend like a couple hours on those things. But right view of God. So this is where prayer began to get transformed for me from like a duty, an obligation, like this is kind of boring, but it's the right thing to do, so I'm going to just grit my teeth and, you know, power through this 10 minutes or whatever. And it began to be enjoyable. It was when I started to encounter God's heart for me. When I started getting a view of God that was a little bit more scriptural and a little less of my past or experience. And it's so critical because what we think about someone completely influences how we engage in that relationship, right? Would you agree with that? Like what you think about someone totally influences those interactions, whether you want to be around them at all or not, you know, and how you interact with those people, that person. Okay, so like, do we view God as distant? You know, does he have space? Is he uninterested? You know, is he kind of like annoyed about us having all these problems? Is he angry about our sin? Is he upset about all our stuff and you know, that we're still struggling with the same thing? Like, is that our view of the Father? And a lot of people have, whether you know it or not, there's some of that stuff going on. And that actually influences how you pray, what your prayer life is like. Okay? You know, do we feel like we need his approval and we need to earn that? So maybe if I can just, do some more service and grit out these, some times of prayer and getting in the Word or whatever those things are that I can kind of make him happy, that all significantly impacts how you pray and what your prayer life is like. Or do you agree with Scripture that God is a loving Father and that you're an adopted son or daughter and he's passionately in love with you? That, like me this morning, he wants you to come sit on his lap anytime you possibly can. John Dawson, who is one of the key leaders of YWAM Ministries, I don't know if you're familiar with YWAM, it's really good, but he said that everyone prays, but the difference is that when a Christian prays, they're climbing into the lap of their Heavenly Father. I love that statement about prayer. Okay, is that your perspective? Like, you're coming to a Father that's glad that you're there, right? Are you approaching Jesus as the bridegroom who's passionately in love with the bride, who's just head over heels in love with you? And not only does he love you, but he actually enjoys you. He likes you. And we understand that context in terms of relationships, but that's actually the description of Jesus and his church, that he is a totally infatuated, in-love bridegroom who loves his bride. Then that's you. Like, do you understand? Is that your perspective, like, when you're coming to him, that he's that madly in love with you? That transformed my life. So, like, Song of Songs, man, that is an incredible book when you start to understand that the bridegroom is actually Jesus talking to the church. I mean, there's some amazing pieces in there about how God views us. He said, I love it. He says, like, with one glance of your eyes, you have ravished my heart. You know, like, do you approach prayer that when I come in and I pray and I'm turning my attention to Jesus, that his heart gets excited? Like, do you feel that when you go to pray? Right? That kind of, like, changes things a little bit, right? He says, you are all fair, my love. There's not one blemish in you. I'm quoting Song of Songs here, in case you're wondering. Not just some random poetry. But because we tend to come to him and be like, oh, I got all these problems, I'm sorry, and I got to get this stuff right, and then I can come to you. And he's like, hey, I don't even see that stuff. I see Jesus, right? You're covered in my righteousness. Like, I just really like you. Like, I don't see those blemishes. You're all fair to me. Like, I am so in love with you. You know, if he said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, why would he be disinterested if we're struggling with stuff or we've got these issues? Like, he already paid the price for us when we are totally clueless and we didn't care at all, How much more when we have a heart that wants to turn toward him? Oh, man, we ravish his heart. So when you start to see God as this loving Father, as this bridegroom, Jesus, who's passionately in love with you, it changes things. Ephesians 2:10, this is one of my favorite passages in the Scriptures. Talks about how we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we would walk in them. And this is kind of a missional passage because he's got stuff for us to do. He created us with intention and purpose and design to do cool stuff, to bring the kingdom to earth. That's what we're designed for. But that idea of workmanship is the Greek word poema, which means a masterpiece. Like, he crafted you with great skill and thought and intention. And he designed you that way, and he did it on purpose, and he has a design for you and your personality and your skills and your life that matches with this cool stuff, this mission that he wants to put you on in the earth. And it's beautiful, and he's invested in that. Like, when you go and pray, are you praying to a creator and you're his masterpiece, Or do you come and you're like, oh, I'm totally busted up, and man, you probably don't like me, and you don't want me, and that perspective shifts. And that's where, for me, I started encountering the joyful heart of God, this love of the Father that completely transformed how I approached him. It was pretty profound. So I would encourage you to step into that, to meditate on that, on those passages, on the reality of God's heart for you, because it's transforming. And it will infuse your prayer life with the right stuff, man. It will change everything. Just to convince you a little further, the access. So one of my personal narratives in the Scripture, from Old Testament to New Testament, is the theme of access. Like, I love this word access, because what you have in the garden, the very beginning, was this beautiful environment where mankind had access to the Creator God, the Almighty Infinite One. Like, there was just an environment to chill and hang out with this amazing God. That was God's intention and design. And then we obviously had this whole rift, and sin entered the picture and kind of messed it all up, right? And we've been dealing with that ever since. But the issue of sin is not that we do bad stuff, or the issue of sin is not that we didn't get it right, or we're trying to figure that out, or not being good enough. The issue of sin has been and will always be about separation. That's the issue of sin, is separation. It took us out of that place of fellowship and communion and separated us and gave us this, you know, gap, this separation, this this chasm that we couldn't cross, right? And so we see that in the priesthood. When you look at the Old Testament, there's this veil in the temple and in the tabernacle of separation, right? Kind of signifying like God's presence is here, but there's all this protocol, and you've got to have your sins covered, and this issue has to be dealt with before you can have access, right? And so there's this access issue all the way through, and then you get to the New Testament, and what does Jesus come to do? He comes to deal with the separation. He deals with the sin, right? To give us what? Salvation, yes, of course. But what? Salvation unto access. I love that, the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, that veil of separation was what? Torn. God's like, I've been waiting for this for a long time. Let's get rid of that thing. Come on in, right? Hebrews talks about coming to the throne room, coming into that place of his presence boldly because of what Jesus has done. He's removed that separation. So it's all about access. And you see people like David. Somehow David had access to God's heart, even in the Old Testament under the law. It's amazing, but David had access. And we see the Psalms are just blossoming, like Psalm 23. Like, that is an intimate psalm about knowing God's heart and who he is. And, you know, you see these little tidbits of Moses and David, and a couple people had access. But now, under Christ, with that veil torn, in the new covenant, we all have access. We have the same access to know God. Okay? Is that good news? That's the good news. We get to know him. We get to go back to that place of fellowship in the garden and actually commune with God and know him and be known by him. The place of deep, intimate fellowship. That's the good news. Okay? Okay. All right. Let's...
What if you don't know what to ask
for? Okay.
Yeah,
that's a good question. Talk to me afterwards, because I have a nice big answer for you, but I don't have time right this second, so hang on to that. So we have this realm of, like, okay, access, intimacy, okay. But the thing that is important about this is because if we want to be missional as a church, if we want to love our neighbors well, like, we have to be intimate in relationship with God. Like, we have to be intimate in relationship with Jesus. We have to know his heart. Like, if we're going to introduce a city to a person, we better know that person, right? And this place of prayer as intimacy is where this happens, where we know him and we're known by him. Jesus demonstrated this really, really well. In his ministry, he lived out of a place of love from the Father. Okay, in John 5, he talks about, I only do what I see the Father doing. The Son only does what he sees the Father do. Right? He had this relationship, this connection. Because we love Jesus' mission. We love when he heals the people and, you know, does the one-liners. Like, Jesus was the king of one-liners. I mean, it's just so cool how he has these one-liners about the coin, you know, and all this stuff. He's really good at that. But the fuel behind Jesus' ministry was his relationship with the Father. Actually, that's the primary revelation of God that Jesus demonstrated on the earth, was that God is a Father. That's amazing. Jesus was Emmanuel. He was God among us. But what he revealed in his day, in his ministry, was that God is a Father who's in love with his kids, really. And he models this relationship. And it's that relationship that actually fueled Jesus' ministry or his mission in the world around him. And so that's a powerful example, I think. You know, one of the cool things about Jesus was that he received the Father's approval and the Father's love for him before he had ever done anything. So at his baptism, right, he gets baptized, and what does the Father say over Jesus? He says, "This is my Son." So he gives him an identity. Then he says, "My beloved." So somebody that I really like. Like, I'm really liking this guy. He's awesome, right? And whom I'm well pleased. And I'm already pleased with him. Like, that's a powerful identity, and that's a powerful fuel for loving people around you well, is when you have that love and acceptance from the Father. And he demonstrated that day in and day out. He was in that relationship with the Father constantly, and it fueled his mission. It was really powerful. Okay, let's go to Acts 13, 1 through 3, and just look at a couple quick examples of how this happened corporately. Acts 13, 1 through 3. This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. And anyways, we'll just dig into it real quick. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, here it is. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Now, we see Paul is like the guru missionary of the New Testament, right? We love Paul. Like, he was like the, you know, the epitome of like missions and going out and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles and all over the place and all this stuff. But where he got his call, like the place that he encountered before being sent out, what he was giving himself to was this weird phrase of ministering to the Lord. And I love that because, and it can also be translated worshiping. But actually, what you'll see in the Old Testament talks a lot about ministering to the Lord. And the concept here is that we actually engage in a prayer context where it's actually about God, not just about us. Like, ministering to the Lord is about giving God the worship that he desires. And that's what David had. That's what was so profound about David. And God even saw that and said, "This is the guy. This guy understands my heart. He's after my heart." Because he was interested in giving God the worship and the prayer that God was looking for, not what he was looking for or what he wanted or what was comfortable to him. And so the apostles in this context, they have a context of how to come into a place and actually spend time with God and bless him. Like, we're going to come together and we're going to bless God and be here for him. And then wouldn't you know it, the Holy Spirit loves to speak in those environments. When we're actually going to commit ourselves to be a people of prayer and actually just go and bless God and worship God together, guess what? He loves to speak in those places, and he does all the time. And this is a great example. They're in that place of ministering to God, of being there for his sake, of loving God first. And then he says, "Okay, cool, you guys get this, now go." Effective mission, I would say effective kingdom mission, begins and ends in the place of worship and prayer. It's cyclical. Okay, what we're seeing here is they're beginning in this place of ministry to the Lord, worship, focus on God. And then they get sent out and they go and they introduce people to Jesus and the kingdom. And those people get saved. And what's the goal? What's the vision of ministering to people out in the world? That they would have an encounter with the living God. And that they would be able to do what? Worship God. That they'd be able to come back to that place and give their lives to him and minister to him and bless God. See, you guys, this is crazy. This changed my life. You guys have something to give God that only you can give, and he is jealous for that. Your worship, your attention, is something that nobody else can give to God for you. Like, you're an individual, unique, created masterpiece. You're his workmanship. You're unique. And your worship, your prayer into him is unlike any other person. And he's jealous for that. You have something to give God that nobody else can give, and he's longing for that. Isn't that powerful? Like, does that hit your heart? Oh man, that changed my life. That you have a worship, you have something to give God. Your heart, your attention on Jesus is something that nobody else can give him. And it's powerful. Wow. Oh, he loves it. His heart burns for that. Okay, so that to me was what fuels mission, is when we can start in that place of prayer and intimacy and worship, and the Holy Spirit speaks and launches us, we're equipped. We're equipped out of that place to go and love people well. We know God's heart and we love him well. Okay, I'm going to finish with this last passage, Luke 18, 1 through 8. I have no idea how I'm doing on time. I'm so sorry if I'm... This will be really fast. This is where it gets good. It's the big grand finale here. This is one of my favorite passages. I think I've said that numerous times already this morning. This one really is, though. This passage, Jesus actually tells a parable. And the purpose of this parable is so that... So that we would continue in prayer. That we wouldn't give up. That we wouldn't lose heart. That we wouldn't, you know, get overcome and give up. And so let's read this real quick, and then I'll end with this and encourage you guys. Then he spoke a parable to them, and I'm sorry if my translation's not the same, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, these are important details, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, here it is, verse 8, the last one. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, this is key, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Oh my goodness, there's a lot there. Okay, real quick, I think he was kind of probably smiling when he told this story, because this is ridiculous. This idea that he would compare God, right, the most compassionate, loving being in the universe, that he would compare God to this kind of the lowest of the low, worst human you could imagine. This judge had no fear of God. He had no conscience. He had no concern in that regard. And he didn't like people. He didn't care about people. And so, and it's kind of silly because you're like, dude, this guy has no business being a judge. Like, who appointed that guy to, you know, meddle in these affairs when he doesn't care about people, has no sense of right and wrong, and no fear of God, right? Like, that's absurd. And yet, Jesus uses that guy to compare him to God. I mean, I bet he's just like, you know, it's like, it's a punchline. Don't you guys get it? It's funny, right? That's ridiculous. He's painting this ridiculous picture, you guys. Like, of course, God is so far beyond this guy, right? But even this guy, because of perseverance, eventually did what the widow asked for. So how ridiculous is it that God wouldn't do what this totally wicked guy would do? It's like, it's ridiculous. It's like he's saying, of course, right? Of course God is going to answer your prayer. Of course he's going to respond, right? He's a good father. Of course he will. Okay? But here's the thing. We are so quick to give assent to those things. Like even talking about before a minute ago when I was saying, like, God is so good, you know, he's a loving father, you know, of course, yeah, of course we should spend time with him, of course we should pray, of course we should bring our concerns to him, right, and all that stuff. Of course God's going to answer our prayers. But here's the kicker. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He's kind of like telling this funny story, but then he says, but wait a second, people are pretty prone to agree with things and jump on the bandwagon and be like, oh yeah, I believe that, but actually not follow through. we tend to be like that at times, don't we? We struggle with that, right? And so he's saying, you know, yeah, that's obvious. This is obvious. God is good. Like, we need to do this. Like, we need to be a people of prayer. Like, it's obvious. God's called us into that. Like, he wants to have fellowship with us. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. He's our creator, and he's got all these plans for our life. Man, of course we should be spending time with him and, like, developing intimacy and knowing his heart and being able to communicate his heart well. Like, yeah, that's obvious. But Jesus is like, whoa, 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 hold on. Will I really find faith when I come back? What is he saying? He's like, well, people actually spend time doing that. That's what he's saying. Will people actually be doing this when I come back? Because why? Because people lose heart and we tend to get busy and we give up. We get distracted, right? But Jesus is giving us a challenge. He said, who are going to be the ones who will actually be giving time to this when I come back? It kind of like hits you hard because you're like, man, all that stuff we just talked about, that's good stuff, man. Ooh, that gets me excited. Like, yeah, I want to encounter God. Like, I have access to God. Like, you can go encounter God anytime, and he's waiting for you. But it requires you to actually take time to do it. So Jesus' challenges to me and to all of us is, will he really find a people of faith, a.k.a. a people of prayer, who will actually give their time to him? And that's what he's looking for. Amen? That gets me every time. If nothing else, I just encourage myself greatly. So hopefully that was encouraging to you guys. Like I said, I just there's so much material I tried. I had to leave a bunch out, even in just this condensed version. But hopefully that blessed you guys. I'd encourage you. I'm going to pray over us right now, and then I think we're going to go into communion. But, man, I just encourage you guys, respond, you know, dig into some of this material that God is crazy about you guys. And when we give him our time, man, he responds. He's so quick to respond when we'll just give him the time. So, Father, we just commit this morning to you. We commit our lives to you. Lord, we just say that we desire to be a people of prayer. Lord, we want to be those people who live by faith and who will give you our time, Lord. So I just pray this morning, God, that you would move on our hearts, that you would encourage us, Lord, that you would continue by your Spirit to draw us into your presence, Lord, that you would find a people here in this community that say yes to you. God, that say yes to setting aside time in our schedule to be with you and know your heart, God, so that we can be effective in our mission, Lord, that we can be effective in loving people around us because we know you well. In Jesus' name.